All right, NBC Arlington, good morning. How are we doing this morning? You good? Happy New Year, people. We feeling good? Feeling good about 2026? Well, that wasn't too enthusiastic. Now listen, a question for you. The night of New Year's Eve, how many of you guys were in bed by 10 o'clock? Well, we got quite a few. How many of y'all stayed up till the ball dropped? Listen, I promised my wife this year that I would stay up until the ball dropped. My tradition is to go to bed at 10:30 each December 31st. And I promised her, I'm going to stay up. And I did. And I looked over at 11:55 and she's asleep. And I'm like, come on now. I'm like, I can't promise that I'm going to do this again in 2026. All right. But listen to me. 2026 is ahead of us. And I don't know what 2026 has for you. But I do know this. I do know that God wants to meet you right where you are this year with a deeper sense of his love and his compassion for you. God wants to meet you right where you are. And listen, like every single year, 2026 is going to have some things that are great for you. 2026 are going to have some things that are hard for you. And it's so important for you this year to not forget about God in your joys and to not dismiss God in your griefs and sorrows as well. And my prayer for you this year is that you will learn how to really pray this year. How to really pray. That you will learn how to pour out your heart to God and experience God as he's declared himself to be. He truly is merciful and gracious. He truly is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He truly is full of grace and mercy towards you. And he truly is the only one that can satisfy your souls this day and every day. And so this morning, I want you to consider this question. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is who his word declares himself to be? And let me remind you this morning that we demonstrate our belief in who God has declared himself to be. We demonstrate our belief in the character of God, not simply by mentally assenting to the facts. You don't believe by simply going around and saying, God, I know you're good. God, I know you're gracious. God, I know you're loving. Like you don't really believe by simply saying that. You believe and you demonstrate your belief through seeking God. You demonstrate your belief in the character of God and who he revealed himself to be through paying attention to God and by living in reaction to who God declares himself to be. I'll drill it home with an analogy, I guess. It's a weird thing when your reaction to things in this world don't match reality. So there's actually a neurological condition called pseudobulbar affect. Pseudobulbar affect. It's a neurological condition where your emotional reaction doesn't match the cause. So these are people who can't stop laughing when everybody else is crying. Or these are the people who sadly sob uncontrollably when everyone else is shouting for joy. And here's the thing. I don't want you to have a spiritual version of that. So let me tell you and let me name reality this morning. God is in control and God is good. That's reality, right? And if that's true, your appropriate reaction to reality is obedience. Why? Because if God is actually sovereign, and if God is good, meaning that if he's in control of all the events of your life, even the hard ones, and he's good, that actually means that you could obey him even when obedience leads to a hard place. Why? Because you can know if God is sovereign and God is good, God has a good purpose for your life, even when he's leading you somewhere that is temporarily hard. You can trust God. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have to fear no evil. Why? Because God is with you. His rod and staff will protect you, and he'll lead you to the other side. The appropriate response to the reality of God's sovereignty and God's goodness is obedience. Let's keep going. Let me name reality again for you. Reality is this, that God is full of steadfast love. Reality is this, that there's nothing that you can do or say if you are in Christ that would cause him to dismiss you. And what that means is this. If God is full of steadfast love, then we should react to that fact by coming to him at any time. We should come to him when everything is going well and we're walking in obedience to him. And we should just as eagerly come to him when everything is falling off the rails, when we've sinned against him just a moment before. we should come to him, knowing that if you are in Christ, there is nothing that you can do and say that will cause him to dismiss you. So I asked that question before. Do you believe what God has said about himself? And with that, I know we're in church and I know the Christian answer, but I do want to give you permission this morning. I want to give you permission of this. It is okay to admit to God that you don't believe the things that God has declared about himself. You may ask me why. That doesn't seem like a Christian thing to do, to admit to God things that I don't believe about him. Why is it okay? Because listen, if you don't really believe what God has said about himself, the reason why it's okay to admit it is because he already knows that you don't believe it. God already knows it. Listen, he knows that you really don't think when it comes down to it that he's faithful or good, and that's why you disobey. He really knows when it comes down to it that you don't believe his love is steadfast, and that's the reason why when you mess up in sin that you feel like you can't come to God anymore. Like, you feel like, oh man, I got to go do some good deeds to outweigh my bad so that I can start praying again. No, listen, God invites your honesty, not because he needs to be informed. He already knows everything. But because you need the process of coming to him. You need the process of coming to him. You need to know that God is able to meet you with his love even in the places where you tempted to hide. Because if you're in Christ, God is not sitting in heaven looking at you saying, I can't believe you don't believe the things that I've declared about myself. He's not saying that. Like, he invites your honesty. Y'all, we got a whole section of scripture in the Psalms called the Psalms of Lament, where it's pretty much the psalmist declaring, God, I am struggling to believe the things you've declared about yourself. So listen, you can be honest this morning, this year. You can pour out your heart to God and ask him to believe the things that you don't. Knowing that God is full of grace for you, he's able to transform you. But here's the thing. God doesn't transform a made-up version of you. You need to come to him with honesty. Admit exactly where you are, and that's the place that he reaches you. He transformed you by the grace of his power. Amen? I know that was a long intro, and there were no stories in that as usual, but I got some, I have some things to get off my chest this morning. And so here's the test this morning. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It's going to be a different kind of sermon. Shorter sermon, and then you'll see some different elements that we actually include for application. And I think it's going to be helpful for you this morning. But before we get to all that, I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We're going to mainly focus on verse 10, but I want to read to you the entire text because it's an incredible text. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, here it is. It says, and you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is the word of God. Let's take a moment. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we love you. And God, we need you more than we think this morning. There is more sin in us than we realize. And yet the great news is that there is more grace than all of our sin. And it's available to us in Christ. So Father, teach us today, encourage us today, convict us today with the goal of knowing you more. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen, amen. Hey, y'all, listen, there is nothing like the delight of seeing a kid walk the day after they couldn't. And the question is, why? Unless there are like medical issues or physical limitations, we all expect babies to walk. They're supposed to. So why are we so hyped when they do? 8 years ago, we were told that it was unlikely that one of our kids would ever walk because of a condition that he had. And it actually took him a while, but he eventually did. When he walked for the first time, there was a weird hitch in his step. His gait wasn't the way that it should be. But when he took those steps, we cheered, we laughed, and we cried. We did all that. Why? Because parents delight when their children walk. And this text that I just read you is about walking. How God delights to see his children walk. And you know, the scriptures often, throughout all the scriptures, Psalm 1, a whole bunch of different passages, describes a follower of Jesus Christ walking. And it's not talking about physical walking. It's describing, when it talks about walking, it's describing this, how we choose to navigate life. That's your walk. And if you are a Christian, it's not as if you weren't navigating life before you met Jesus. It's simply this. You are walking, you are navigating life in the completely wrong direction and in the wrong influence. So look at verse 1 real quick. For some of us, it describes who we used to be. And for some of us, we're glad you're here. This verse describes where you are now, and there's hope for you this morning. Verse 1, look at it. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that was now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 1 pretty much declares this, that there was a point that if you were a Christian, this used to be you, or for some of you, this is you right now. I'm not trying to offend you. This is simply what the text says, that you were a dead person walking. There used to be an old AMC, not old, but I mean, it just went off the air, but there was an AMC show called The Walking Dead, and that was us in a real sense. And it doesn't mean that we were dead physically. We were dead, meaning that while our bodies are alive, we had no ability to respond to God or his purposes for us. Just like if you poke a dead person, they don't respond to your stimulus. We had, because of our sin, we were incapable of responding to God and his purposes for us for our sin. And if we physically die dead in that way, dead to God, we will spend eternity that way and under the just wrath of God. Simply what the scriptures say. And then verse 2 describes how dead people walk in this life. And if you're in Christ, this is who you used to be. It says that we were doing this, that we were following the course of this world. And following the course of the world simply describes that you were dead to God, and simply the patterns of this world had a chokehold on you. That you just followed the trends of our world. You followed the trend of our world, the trend of materialism, the trend of the thirst of instant gratification, the trend of individualism, of thinking that you're the main character of this life and life is all about you and your own personal happiness. You name it. Instead of walking in the way that we should, we follow the course of this world. We walk that way. And that walk, instead of sending us towards the happiness that it promises, all it does is it's led us to a place where we're enslaved and disappointed. And not only did we follow the course of this world, we also followed the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air, that's just a phrase describing Satan. And I know things get real weird when you start mentioning Satan, right? I know when you're in church, people say that Satan exists, and we have this image in our mind that is really primitive and backwards. And one of the things that Satan, I believe, that he is content with is you not believing that he exists, or you believing that his existence is like primitive or backwards. Because honestly, you not believing in him makes it easier for him to influence you. He's fine for you not acknowledging his existence. If he could just simply keep you rebelling against God and keep you sowing seeds of gossip, slander, and division. Because Satan is completely fine with destroying your life and using you to destroy the lives of God's people in his church. And he'll sacrifice you not acknowledging him. And so before you were in Christ, that's who you followed, the prince of the power of the air. Not only that, we also walked in the passions of our flesh, meaning this, simply this, we did what we wanted. We did what we wanted. Instead of following God's will and his purposes for us, we did what was in our chest and in our belly. Whatever our chest told us to do, whatever we wanted, we followed after it. And the hard part about it is this, our hearts and our desires, because we sinned, are broken compasses, and we followed this direction. And it led us nowhere good. And as a result of this, verse 3 describes this fact. The scriptures call us children of wrath. Meaning this, that the way that we each choose to navigate life, because God is holy, it elicits his right anger. But look at verse 4. I know all of that was depressing. If you're new to church, you're like, what's up with that? Where's the good news? I'm supposed to be uplifted. Let me uplift you this morning with two words in verse 4. The most beautiful two words in the whole Bible. But God. But God. Yo, we were walking in a completely wrong direction. For many of you guys, that was true of you. And for many of you, that is true of you this morning. That you're walking completely in the wrong direction, but there is grace found in God. He's willing to pick you up. He's willing to turn you back around. He's made a way for you to stop walking in the direction that you were walking before. How many of you are glad this morning that God stopped you? How many of you, listen to me, are glad this morning that we have a God who picked you up and turned you around? This is the God that we serve, and this is how he did it. Look at verse 4. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with them and seated us with them in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that nobody can boast. Y'all, there is so much here. But let me tell you, if you had to summarize the whole Bible with a question, the Bible can be summarized like this. Here's this question. This is tension that we feel in the Bible all the way from Genesis 3. How will God do it? How will God save? Because there's a tension in the Bible. That God is perfect in his moral excellence. The Bible describes this as God's holiness. God can't even be in the presence of sin. And so the question that we have as human beings is that how can God keep his holiness? And how can God reach down and save those who have besmirched his holiness? How can God be perfectly holy and reach down and save sinful human beings? And Ephesians 2 describes exactly how he does that. He does it in Christ. We see it here. I pray, NBC Arlington, that we will never get over the wonder of the cross. I pray when we sit here as the people of God and we hear about what Christ has done for us, that you will not look up at this pulpit and think, oh, that's old news, I need something new. I pray that we will never think about the cross or hear about the cross with hands in our pockets and yawning and bored expressions. But this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. God rescued you. You were lost and you were on a long walk off of the edge of a cliff, and God rescued you in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ came and he walked the way that we didn't walk. He perfectly obeyed his Father and he resisted temptation. Jesus, as a result of that, was not a shout of wrath. And yet Jesus died on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God. I hope you caught that. Verse 3 describes us as children of wrath because of our sin. And in Jesus Christ, God holds together his mercy and his holiness. Christ becomes a child of wrath, taking upon himself the wrath of God for our sin. And Jesus willfully did that. Jesus satisfies the demands of a holy God. And through faith, catch this, you get credit. This is how you're saved. You get credit for the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfect walk. So catch that. How does God hold together his holiness and his mercy? In Christ. And all of this by grace. You were dead and you've been given new life by God. You didn't deserve it. You didn't work for it. You weren't smart enough to choose it. You weren't resourceful enough to reach out and grab it. And you certainly weren't good enough. You or I God saved you just because he's good like that. He's merciful and he's gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How great a God that we serve, y'all. Y'all, you are a great sinner. I know you came to be encouraged this morning, but I'm just telling you the facts. I'm pointing back at myself. I'm a great sinner. But there's a great Savior in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. And all of this is objectively true. Meaning this, that if you're in Christ, you are saved on your good days and your bad days. You are saved when, man, you are eager to worship God, and you are saved when it's hard to get out of bed. You are saved when you are confident in God and his purposes for you, and it feels like God is in the room. And you are saved if you are in Christ, if you trust and believe in him, when you are wondering if he's even there. Listen, you are not saved by what you do or how you feel about God in the moment. You are saved by grace through faith in the perfect work of Christ and Christ alone. And what this means is in verse 10, catch this, as a result of God's grace, we walk differently. We walk differently. Catch this, because so many people get this twisted. We don't walk differently for God to be happier with us. You see, God is happy with us because of the work of Christ and Christ alone, not our work. But here's the thing. We walk differently as a result of receiving the grace of God. He changes you, and we respond to him in glad obedience because of what he's done. So with that said, look at verse 10. Verse 10 says this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So like a proud father, catch this, God encourages his children to walk in good works. He delights to see his children walking in good works. And I'm saying this today because I want you to hear me. In 2026, I'm talking to the church in general, but I'm talking to you specifically under the sound of my voice. If you are in Christ this morning, if you are trusting and believing in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, this year, moment by moment, day by day, God has good works specifically prepared for you. He's calling you to walk in. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, this message is for you too. Because the very first thing that God wants you to do is to repent and believe in the gospel. He loves you so much. He died on the cross for you, giving you a free opportunity to receive eternal life by admitting your sin and trusting in Jesus as Lord. But then for those who have trusted in Christ, listen. The proof that you have received God's grace isn't just that you've been forgiven. Yes, you have been forgiven. That's a glorious thing. But proof that you've received the grace of God is, yes, you've been forgiven, and you've also been given the power to live in the way that God has called you to live. Far be it for us to receive the grace of God and to go back to living the ways that verses 1 through 3 describe. So here's a question that I want to give you this morning. Here's a question for 2026. And the question you might have as a result of me talking about good works. How do I know the specific good works that God has prepared for me? Because I get it, y'all. I open this Bible. There's a lot of things that God tells me to do as a result of me trusting and believing in Jesus, right? And yet I have my own life. I have my own, the place where I live, the family that I've been given, the job that I work, the people that I'm around. God has clearly called me to express his command specific to me. So how do I know? There's so many things that I could be doing. And then we live in a world where we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people as well. So how do we know the good works that God has prepared for us? So like I said before, this sermon today is going to be a little bit different because I'm going to give you four really short points. And then we're actually going to have some testimonies from real people in our church that help illustrate the point. So I'm going to give you a series of questions to process that will help you determine. These aren't exhaustive, but I think these will help you to determine what good works that God has for you in response to his grace in 2026. So here's the first one I want to give you. First one. Where is my church family? Where is my church family? I think that's one that we should process. Why is that? Okay, we got it up here. So Paul writes this letter not to individuals. He writes this to an entire church. Everything that I read to you, he wrote this to a group of people, showing us that we cannot walk in good works by ourselves. You need people in your life that will encourage you, right? That will help you see the good works that God specifically has laid out for you, because sometimes we can be blind to those, and to encourage you to walk in those. Because for many of us, we know the good that God has called us to. We're scared to do it. We need people to encourage us, to put courage in us, to walk in that. The Bible tells us that we should be a people who spur one another on towards love and good works. And one of the ways that you do that, and you have those people around, and you're spurred on by other people, is that you are involved and you are meaningfully committed to a local church. So whether it's this church or another church, I want to charge you, if you want to walk into God's good works for you, you need to be a part of a body of believers. And you need to commit to a body of believers, even when that church doesn't tick all of the boxes that you personally have. And so with that said, I want to go ahead and invite Katie Fulton up to the stage. And she's going to share a bit about how God has met her through joining the church body, even when our church body didn't really tick all the boxes. And so can you guys give it up for Katie?
Good morning. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "We pray for big things and forget to give thanks for the ordinary, small, yet not really small gifts." So in summer of 2023, our family arrived in the DMV after spending more than 15 years in Texas during my husband Zach's Air Force career. Not only is our family large, the dynamics are beautifully unique. We have two adult children, 24, 21, two middle schoolers who are 14 and 11, and a beautifully feisty toddler who is now 3. Finding something for everyone can be a challenge, whether it's choosing a movie to watch or where to eat for dinner at a restaurant. So if anybody knows where we can find somewhere that serves sushi, burgers, and mac and cheese, let me know after the service. Before we moved to the area, we prayed for the church that we would join. It was important to us that we not only found a church that was doctrinally aligned with the gospel, but was diverse in its demographics and had places for us to serve, as well as that everyone in our family could find community. After visiting and researching a few churches in the area, we took a membership class for MBC Arlington. During our visit with Pastor Joe, we honestly shared that our biggest concern in joining MBC Arlington was that our, at the time, 12-year-old didn't really have community that was specific for him. We knew that if we went to another church or even another MBC campus, that we would have access to youth ministries. However, we trusted that this was the community that God was calling us to join. Even without a place for him, Jackson always felt included at MBC Arlington. He felt a genuine sense of community, whether it was talking Atlanta sports with Pastor Eric or fist bumping Luke after a service. He even took a huge step in making sure he had community by joining Kids Quest, and I fact-checked this, as the youngest volunteer in Kids Quest MBC Arlington history. Yes. Right. However, he was shortly outdone when his younger sister, Sadie, graduated out of Kids Quest, didn't want to leave her community, shout out Melissa, and she then joined as a volunteer also. This year, we received a huge answer to prayer when The Rock opened here at MBC Arlington. As parents, we have been humbled and overjoyed by the volunteers that are already starting to teach our kids, pour into them, encourage them, especially our middle school age children. As a military family, community is critical to feeling a connection at any assignment, and we move a lot. We heard from many friends who had been stationed here in the DMV that finding community and church community especially was really challenging. Many friends said it was too busy. It's just too challenging to find community, and they just never really felt connected at their churches. But instead of being discouraged, we knew that it was clear how important it was for us to have a strong biblical community. The author of Hebrews writes, "Let us consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as it is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's in Hebrews 10:24 and 25. God has shown us beautiful examples of biblical community through NBC Arlington, especially this year for our children. Ours is also a testimony that God provides for our needs. He designed us for community, but we live in a culture of consumption instead. It would have made societal and cultural sense for us to go church shopping and make sure that we found a church and a campus that fit all of the features that we were looking for as a family. However, we chose instead a church campus that may not have had everything that we wanted, and God continued to provide. And he continues to do that. Everything that we need through his grace and his mercy and through his followers here at NBC Arlington. As our family steps into 2026, we continue to trust that he will strengthen our family, as this year we are seeking to become a licensed foster family by the end of the year. Trusting that this community here at NBC Arlington will be by our side every step of the way.
Amen. Thank you. I love it. A couple of things. Katie, I can recommend a place that has sushi, burgers, and pizza. I can't guarantee that any of those are going to be particularly good at that place. But. And then, guys, I hope you heard a couple of things in that testimony, because you may not share the same life circumstances as her, but it is so important for you to commit to a body of Christ so that you can be spurred on to love and good works. So that's not necessarily an advertisement for our church community, but we want you to find one and stick there, like even when it's hard, because God wants to use that place and those imperfect people to spur you towards the good works that he's prepared you for. And so the first question was, where's my church family? Here's the next question. One good question to ask yourself to determine the good works that God has specifically prepared for you is this. Where has God specifically changed you? If you're in Christ, where has God brought about change within your life? Because one of the good works that God, I know God has for you if you're in Christ, is that he wants to grow you. God's will for you is your sanctification. And he wants to use you to help other people grow. And God often indicates the area that he wants to use you in somebody else's life by you sitting back and reflecting on his work in your own, right? And so I love 2 Corinthians 1:4, where it talks about how God comforts us in our affliction so that we could turn around and be used by God as an instrument to comfort others. And I'll put it in my words. God meets you right in the mess of your life so that he can use you as an instrument of his grace in somebody else's mess, right? And so with that said, I want to go ahead and invite my brother Nathan Nyquist up to the stage to share a bit about God, how God met him, even in his struggle with sin, and how God is using him even now to help other people. So can you guys give it up for Nathan?
All right. So for some background, I started down a path towards pornography addiction when I was in eighth grade. By the time I was a junior in high school, it had blossomed into a full-blown addiction that I was engaging in daily. This continued for the remainder of high school and all through college. At no point during this period did I think I had an addiction or even an issue. I had convinced myself that this was normal and what every man does. It wasn't until I started getting involved at NBC that God opened my eyes to the depths of my problem. By his grace and the work of countless godly men discipling me, I have been on a journey of recovery now for the past 10 years. In fact, the past 3.5 years have been largely marked by sobriety in this area. As I've unpacked my addiction, I've grown to realize that my use of pornography was more of a symptom of a deeper underlying issue, namely that I don't trust that God will satisfy my desires. In my teenage and adult years, or young adult years, that meant I didn't believe he was as satisfying as sexual fulfillment. What he has taught me, however, is that he is satisfying. Porn and most of what this world offers satisfies for a moment, but then it leaves you wanting more. It never fully delivers on its promise of fulfillment, and so you keep searching for your next hit. But God doesn't work like that. He gives you all of himself and continually satisfies, but it is rarely instantaneous. It requires cultivation, like an actual relationship. But when you put in the effort, you realize how fulfilling he is. Nowadays, I meet every Friday with a group of men as we work through our addictions together and encourage one another. Through the lessons God has taught me, I am able to mentor and teach the men in my group. He's been able to use my brokenness and past sin to allow me to truly connect with those who struggle with addiction, not judge or look down on them, but come alongside them and show them how much God loves them because of how much he has loved me. Even as I say all this, please do not get the idea that I have somehow mastered my deeper sin issue. While I have grown substantially over the past 10 years, I still struggle with trusting in God to provide for all my needs. I have a tendency to idolize comfort, especially my me time, which is limited as a husband and father of two. This often manifests in me deciding what rest is going to look like, whether that's video games, YouTube, reading, whatever it may be. Yet when I take God up on his promises and give him the start of my time by reading his word or praying, I have found that he provides me with more rest and refreshment than anything I can do on my own. I am still a work in progress, but he has been so faithful through all my brokenness that I know he will continue guiding me in his path.
Amen. Appreciate you. Man, there's a lot of themes that we could take away from Nate's testimony. Generally speaking, I want you to take away this fact. It's often the places that God has done the work in your life that he wants to use you to help other people. And more specifically, sin keeps its captivity over us when it stays in the dark. And I know the sin that Nate was talking about can be something that you just try to struggle and fight with it in private. You won't win. It has to be dragged into the light and be dealt with by God. He will do it graciously, but you have to come. And so if that specific issue is something that you have wrestled with, I would encourage you to reach out to somebody in the church that loves you. Reach out to a staff member, and we can help you get connected to resources that will help you in the ongoing fight against pornography and sexual sin, all right? And so the question, where has God changed me, is a great question to try to determine the good works that God has for us. Here's another question, helpful question. Where are your feet currently planted? Where are your feet currently planted? All this to say, God has called us to live on what I call a rooted life. 1 Thessalonians talks about or encourages us to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands. And y'all, we live in a world of constant comparison and envy. We're so aware of what other people are doing and their successes and their highlight reels. And because of that, we could be easily tempted to focus on where we want to be rather than where we currently are, right? We could be so focused on our dreams and our goals that we miss the good works that God has for you right where you are. And one of the ways that we determine the good works that God has for us in 2026 is to consider this. Where does God currently have me? So this means, y'all, instead of spending all of my time begging God for opportunities that in his wisdom he hasn't given me yet, I'm not saying that that's wrong to ask God for more opportunities, but instead of spending all of your time focusing on opportunities that you want, what does it look like for your heart to be open to the opportunities for good works that God has placed right in your grasp right now? So with that said, I want to invite Janique Saunders to come up and share a bit. I'm a little partial to this woman because this woman is my wife. But I think she has a great story to tell. And so y'all give it up. Y'all give it up for my wife.
My kids' varying needs and our family rhythms made me being a stay-at-home mom a good choice for our family. I was a stay-at-home mom when my oldest children started elementary school, and it was then that I felt my capacity to serve outside of my home grow. I craved collaboration, the feelings of achievement, and the camaraderie built when working with other people. I was also prompted to resist westernized millennial stay-at-home mom culture. The part where it's hard for moms with the mental capacity and time and resources to lift our eyes to the needs of the community that exists beyond our kids. God in his loving kindness would later use my season at home, my longings, and even the varying needs of my family to have me engage and serve beyond the walls of my home while remaining right where I was planted. For preschool, my kids were placed at Drew Elementary School. It's a school that we are not even zoned for, but it would later become the school that our family would choose year after year. It's a school where so many of you in this room have served far before my kids were even walking. It's a school full of kids who are learning English, a school full of families who've moved here from other countries to seek greater opportunities. It's a school where an overwhelming 70% of students come from homes that are economically disadvantaged. It's a school where, for a mix of complex reasons, test scores are low, and as revealed by Virginia Department of Education, is a school that is in need of intensive support. More notable than any of these stats are the realities that Drew is a school that is full of my son's educators, friends, advocates, and community. It's a school full of dedicated educators striving to teach in tough circumstances, a school that offers support for kids that have special needs and support for kids who are advanced in their academics. It's a school full of families who want the best for their children, no different from you and me. I started by helping out every now and then as a general PTA member. The next year, I served in a role on the executive committee, and for the current year, I'm serving as a PTA president. I made it! I'm just kidding. That's a joke. I genuinely thought that in this role that I have no business doing, that I would raise a few bucks for class field trips and that I would hand out, like, teacher appreciation apples or something. And while I do plan my share of field trips and talent shows, bingo nights, fundraisers, things like that, my involvement has been far greater. In fact, I'm doing a lot of the former things that I just mentioned, and those things have given me grounds to speak into some tougher decisions. This year, you may have seen headlines about major policy shifts concerning federal funding and compliance of Title I public schools. In order to speak into this, it required me to be involved enough in the school system to understand the nuances and implications of any changes, yet grounded enough in my walk with Christ to speak truth that came from a love from the Lord over Christian guilt or obligation. To be clear, none of my conversations affected national decisions or outcomes, but the conversations I had among decision makers and advocates on our small school local level were huge. Every part of me wanted to run from these really tough issues, yet it was clear that God had me here for that time. My work isn't just the policy conversations, it's other daily advocating that I'm involved in. Caring for and discipling my three sons is a full load. It's enough. It's holy work. But because I've been given more time, and frankly because I'm a bit more sane than I was postpartum, I can now consider the varying and collective needs of about 300 students. I'm linking arms with other parents to make sure barriers to education are removed. We're creating opportunities for connection. We're advocating for access and opportunities. We're facilitating food distribution and collecting school supplies. We are helping make sure that teachers can do projects in their classrooms that are fun and interactive. And in case you're wondering, I do hand out apples to the teachers too. So I'm not going to lie, though. It takes up a lot of time, and some days I want to call in sick, and then I remember that I'm not getting paid and there are no benefits. It's just a volunteer role. But there's this sad truth that we Christians live in where we go into a place and we serve, and in turn we think we're saviors. I'm not a savior to anyone in this school, but Jesus is. My greatest desire in serving is that people would see the good works that Jesus has prepared in advance for me, and that in turn they would glorify our Father who is in heaven. While I wait for that to be a reality for so many people in our school, God has been using all of this to change me. Through proximity and service, God is growing my love for people who don't know him. People no different from me and you and their desires to be seen, known, and loved. He's making me more aware of the physical needs that exist right around me, and he's reminding me, just like in James 2, that a true faith is followed up with action. I'm being challenged to work with excellence, as Colossians 3 tells us that whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord. Not only does a divine inheritance await, but in working with excellence, we gain grounding and influence now. I am being convicted of a misplaced fear that is tempted to shy away from a broken school system ran by broken people, and instead I'm challenged to enter in, to love well, to fix the broken parts of the system that I can. I don't do this perfectly. In fact, I get it wrong most of the time, but Jesus never did. God was humble enough to enter into the mess that we made on earth as a servant. He loved well and gave himself up. I hope that my service would point to that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Man, I want you guys to catch the point in that. And so you may not see yourself specifically in her her story, but whatever is in front of you, God has prepared for you good works that are available to you right now. So what's in front of you today? For many of you, what's in front of you is a job you don't like. Well, guess what? God has good works prepared for you today. What might be in front of you is something that you don't want to do, right? Or something that seems small in the eyes of the world. But can I tell you, little is much when God is in it. Don't look out here and say, just because the world calls it small, it's small. If God has called you towards a good work, it is big in his eyes and he'll reward you. And so where are your feet planted? God has prepared you good works there. And last question I'm going to give you is, where is your heart stirred? Where is your heart stirred? That's a great question to ask yourself if you're trying to determine the good works that God has for you. Titus 2:14 says, God has saved you that he might purify you and make you a person zealous for good works. And so zealous, another word for passion. So NBC Arlington, pay attention to your passions. What are the things that you're zealous about? What are the things that you're passionate about? And can you see how the things that you are passionate about are in line with the things that God is passionate about? And so with that said, last but not least, I want to invite my brother Bobby Long to come up. And he's going to share a bit about how God has grown him in a zeal for a people that our world is tempted to look at and dismiss and discard. And so you guys give it up for Bobby.
All right. Good morning, church family. Good morning. Or is it afternoon now?
Yeah, I think it's about afternoon, man.
Good day, church family. And hi, wife. About 2 years ago, my wife Jess and I were walking home from church when she said we should go in the jail and see if they have any volunteer opportunities. I agreed, but secretly I was hoping the doors would be locked so we could hurry home and make pancakes.
Nice.
But the lobby door was open, so we went in. We spoke with the deputy. He told us they weren't taking volunteers anymore, but he'd give us the contact info for the volunteer coordinator anyway. And as we left the jail, Jess and I prayed, saying, God, if there's a way we can honor you by serving here, then please make it happen. And bam. Short time later, Jess was teaching ESL, and I was teaching a health and wellness class to inmates. Within a month or so of starting, God grew my 30-minute class with 4 to 5 inmates into a 90-minute class with about 25. And deputies started asking me if I'd ever consider becoming a full-time deputy and working there. I would politely say no, that I had just retired from the Navy and I wasn't looking for another job or career. But after being asked 4 or 5 more times, I decided to talk about it to Jess and to pray. God, I'm not sure I even want to do this job, but I do miss being a part of a team, and I have seen ways I can honor you by working here. So if it's your will, then I'm in. About 5 weeks later, I started training for my new job as an Arlington County Sheriff's Deputy. It's been a little over 18 months now that I've been working there, and I can't say it's been the hardest job I've ever had, but it definitely hasn't been the easiest either. In my first year after the academy and training, I spent more time in the jail than I did at home. I spent more time with inmates than I did my own wife. 12.5-hour shifts alone in a general population unit in the high security floor of the jail, consistently surrounded around cruelty, anger, and the disrespect the inmates have towards each other and law enforcement. Man, that makes it difficult sometimes not to feel the same way towards them. But God has helped me overcome that, or overcome it. At the beginning of every shift, while conducting my security round, I'll pray. Pray, God, please walk with me today. Help me to be a good deputy. Keep me safe and help me protect the vulnerable inmates in my charge. Help me to be firm when needed, but always fair. and to show them the compassion and grace that you have shown me. God answered that prayer. He granted me favor and respect, not only by my coworkers and staff, but the inmates as well. He gave me opportunities to support inmates, listen to them, ask them questions, get to know them as humans, humans just like me, all of us created in God's image. Early last year, I once had an inmate look me in the eye and say he would kill me if he ever had the chance. I said, well, let's hope you don't get that chance. I smiled at him and I walked away. A few months later, after an incident in the jail, that same inmate, he came to me and he said, Depp, you're a good dude. You have nothing to worry about here. We've got your back. I gave him a little fist bump, smiled, and walked away. What God is teaching me in this job may best be stated in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Amen. And Pastor Mike also explained it quite well in a sermon he gave a few months ago. I can't quote him word for word, but he said something like, as Christians, we are called to protect the inherent dignity of everyone. Now, I'm not always successful at that. But with God's help, I'm available and I'm growing in it. Thank you.
Amen. Bobby, I appreciate that, brother. And I hope you caught that. He was literally walking from here home with an openness, however reluctant, to where God might have him serve. And God had used an area of service to grow his influence and grow him in a zeal for a people that God cares about than often our world doesn't. And so may we walk. It may not be physically walking, but may we walk through life with that openness. God, what do you have for me? Who's my family? Where are my feet currently planted? Where are the areas where you've changed me? And where's my heart stirred? And using those questions to help move us towards the good works that God has for us. And so I want to give you guys a minute to simply open your heart to the work that God has for you in 2026. If you don't know Jesus today, I think the first step he wants you to take is to repent of your sin and trust him as Lord. You can't walk in his good works and experience his goodness apart from trusting in Jesus for your salvation. But if you're in Christ this morning, I want you to do a couple of things. So I'm going to give you a few minutes. I first want you to reflect on the truth that Christ's good work on the cross has saved you. There is no good work that you do in this life that earns more favor for you from God. Christ did all the work. The favor that you have for God is yours today because of Christ. And yet our response to that is good works. And so ask God to reveal to you what good works that he has for you. You may not know all the good works that God has for you this year, but you can ask him what good works do you have for, what good works does he have for you today or this week? Think about what's ahead and ask him that. And then consider what's stopping you from the good works that you know to do. For too many of us, we know exactly what God has called us to do, but fear or worry or the fear that God, me obeying God, will lead me to a place where I don't want to go. Like I said before, you can trust God. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does the verse say? We fear no evil because why? Why? He's with us, right? His rod and his staff will comfort you. He has good purposes even in any of your obedience. And so honestly admit the areas of life where you know the good you have to do, and you're just scared to do it. Admit that to him and ask him for his strength to walk in the good works that he's prepared for you. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to pray. And then after that, we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Go ahead and pray. as you continue to pray, I want to pray over you. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. And Father, you sent your only Son, and Jesus, you willfully came. It's one divine will. And your mission was to save us. We thank you for that truth. We don't deserve your great salvation, and yet you gave it to us freely by grace through faith. And as we've received your salvation through grace, through faith, Father, I pray that we'll walk in the good works that you prepare for us. And so, Father, I pray that you'll reveal to us the good works that you have for us, Father, that we'll be open to whatever you want to do, that we would not allow fear or worry or self-preoccupation to block us from the good works that you have for us, however small they might seem. For some of us, the good work that you have prepared for us is that we actually need to forgive somebody. For some of us, the good work that you have prepared for us is that you want us to be satisfied with the life that you've given us. For some of us, the good work that you have prepared for us is that you actually want us to open up and build community with the people around us. Father, I don't know what that is, but I know your Spirit can reveal that to us. And so, God, will you reveal that to us? And Father, may we repent of ways in which we have not done or walked in the good works that you prepare for us. And may we do that. May 2026 find us walking with you. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen. Amen.